Well, this morning, I would like to invite you into a time of prayer. But as we do that, I want to acknowledge that this morning is Mother's Day. This is a day that we set time aside so we can remember and celebrate moms and the sacrifices that they have made and continue to make for their children, for us. All of us have a mom. But also, I want to be sensitive to the fact that today may be a day that's hard. Maybe you're here and you've had a mother who has recently passed. Maybe you're a mother who has had a child pass. Maybe you're here today and you've had a desire in your heart to be a mom, but you haven't seen that desire become a reality at this time. I want to, extend our love and our support and our grace to you. And I want you to know that you are in our prayers and that we stand with you as a church and as a community. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for the love of Jesus Christ, for the love that that was so great that he was willing to go to the cross and die so that way our sins could be atoned for, so our sins could be paid, and that way we could have life everlasting. So, Father, we give you thanks for that this morning, and we celebrate this life, this new life that we have through your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that as we celebrate today, as we rejoice in this love and grace, that God, that we would be sensitive to that there are millions of people around the world, billions, who don't know you. And God, that you have called us to join you in your mission of making your name known. Lord, we pray for families this morning. God, that you would do a work in families, and that, Lord, for those who have members of their families who don't know you, God, that you would use them to make your name known, to share your grace. God, we pray for our schools here in Waupun, Lord, that for our students to be a light there, that they would reflect your love and your grace. Father, that you would give them words to speak and to share about the good news of Jesus Christ. God, we think about places of employment and community centers of connection. Father, help us to make connections there, to be people, God, who live their life in such a way that others would be attracted to it. And Lord, help us to be able to have the words to share the good news of the gospel with all those that we encounter. Lord, today we celebrate mothers. God, I pray for every mom here today, God, that your hand would be upon them. Lord, that you would bless them. Father, that you would give them supernatural wisdom as they pour into their children and help raise them to be, most importantly, a follower of you and a productive member of our society. But Lord, we also recognize that there are probably people here today who today is a tough time. God, I just pray for those who have lost mothers or have lost children or who have yet to see the dream of becoming a parent a reality, God, that your grace would be upon them. Lord, would you please minister to their heart, bring healing, and Father, I pray that even in a very difficult situation, they could have your peace, as your word says, a peace that goes beyond understanding, knowing that ultimately, God, that you are in control, and Lord, that your will be done. God, as we explore your word today, I pray that you would open our hearts to it, help us to understand what you're revealing to us, and Lord, may we leave this place, not with just head knowledge, not with just understanding some scripture, but may we be transformed by your spirit in such a way that it reflects in our life. Jesus, we thank you, and we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, good morning again to everyone. If you are guests today and you don't know me, my name is Brent. I have the pleasure of serving the community here of Trinity as the pastor, so I just want to welcome you. So my wife and I were in North Carolina this past week for a conference, and it was, let me rephrase that. I was in North Carolina for a conference. Angela was in North Carolina to eat cheesecake and go shopping. So I think she got the better end of the deal. I'm gonna throw that out there. But we flew in last night. We got back into town. But it's great to be back with our church family. If you have a Bible with you today, I want to encourage you to go ahead and open it up to the book of Matthew. And today we're going to be in chapter 28. If you're not familiar where Matthew is, you'll probably notice maybe if you look at your Bibles, it's broken into two testaments, Old and New. Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament, and that's where we're going to be today. You know, as I was thinking today, today being Mother's Day, just kind of reflecting as a parent myself, obviously not a mom, but as a parent, just about the unique role that parents play in their children's life. I would say that being a parent is probably one of the most difficult roles that we'll ever undertake. It takes a lot of prayer, a lot of patience, takes a lot of time, and a lot of the sacrifices that parents make go largely unnoticed or underappreciated. But it truly is one of the most important things or important roles that we have. And that is raising up children. As parents, we understand this, that our lives influence our children's life. Our life, really our influence, we could say, shapes our children's life. How many of you guys have ever heard that saying that children are like sponges? You guys ever hear that saying? And it's this idea, right, that children are constantly observing and absorbing and kind of like a sponge being squeezed. What is inside of them eventually kind of comes out. And if you are like me, you have realized that it is at the most inappropriate times ever, right? Because there's always that conversation, and kids are like, "Nuh-uh, Dad, you said." And I'm like, "Shit, we don't need to share that right now," right? There's some things that are private. Children, right, they're influenced. But, you know, here's the reality. That never really changes. As we grow, as we get older, we're constantly being influenced by what we're exposed to. If that wasn't true, there would be no such thing as marketing, right? But marketers understand that what we get exposed to, we get influenced by. You guys ever see that movie, the TV show, Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives? You guys ever seen that? About a guy, he goes around, "I can't watch that show. That show is the reason I gained weight. I'm convinced. I am fat because of that show. Because when I watch that show, I end up in the cupboard, like, just shoving food in my face." We're influenced by what we're exposed to. Anything from a burger commercial or show, even as far as how we view situations. What we're exposed to influences us. It's interesting, when we look at the life of Jesus and his ministry in the New Testament, what we discover is Jesus understood this. Jesus understood that what we're exposed to influences us. I find it interesting that Jesus, when he calls his disciples, which you can read about in the gospel narratives, when he calls them, he doesn't call them and just supernaturally change their way of thinking. He doesn't do some sort of mind dump, right? It isn't like the Matrix where they can just like download stuff into your brain. But what does Jesus do? He invites his disciples to come and to follow him. And for 3 years, we can read these stories again in the gospel narratives. We read that for 3 years, the disciples watched. They watched as Jesus prayed. They watched as Jesus ministered. They watched as Jesus showed love and compassion to those that the community that they lived in said were outcasts. They watched as Jesus debated or had conversations around what does the scriptures really teach? They watched as Jesus demonstrated what a life of obedience to God looks like. And it influenced them. There's a gentleman in Scripture, his name is Peter. We first meet him, he's referred to as Simon. He actually goes through a name change, which is this interesting thing in the scriptures. When people go through name change, it shows this sense of rebirth. But we meet this guy, Simon Peter. And Simon's a little bit of a hothead. If you know his story, Simon is constantly putting his foot in his mouth. To the point that one time Jesus is teaching and Peter starts rebuking Jesus. I'm going to go on a limb here and say, anytime you're rebuking Jesus, you're probably in the wrong. Right? So, but that's Peter. Peter just kind of like off the cuff, he says things. At one point, right, he's pulling out swords and hacking off people's ears, we see. I mean, the guy's a little bit of a hothead. We could say this, that he acts or he speaks sometimes without thinking. But after 3 years of following Jesus, after 3 years of watching Jesus pray and serve and teach and love, what we see is Peter begins to change. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, we have this scene in Acts chapter 10, and you can read about it if you want, where Peter is sitting silently before the Lord, and he's praying. And he's seeking God's will. And he even has this vision, but he wants to make sure, God, is this your will? So he even says, all right, Lord, he starts kind of wrestling with it. Like, God, is this from you? Or is this really what you want? And God says, yes, this is what I want for you. And Peter says, okay. I think it's a fascinating turn, right? As he's gone from being this guy who kind of just acts, and at one point he's even rebuking Jesus, to a man who, after spending time with Jesus, is going, all right, God, what is your will for my life? There's this transformation in Peter's life because Peter has been influenced by Jesus. Two Sundays ago, if you were here, we concluded our Easter series. And we concluded it with this call that Jesus gave to the church to go and to make disciples. You can see that we have it up here. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And I'll just read it for you. It says, therefore, this is Jesus speaking to the church after his resurrection, before he left the earth to go to heaven, or and sometimes we refer to that the ascension. So Jesus says this to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, part of our conversation when we kind of started unpacking this two Sundays ago is we talked about how many times in our culture, when we talk about discipleship, sometimes what we do is we refer to conversion, meaning this, sometimes we say that to be a disciple of Jesus is to believe in Jesus, it's to confess Jesus, it's to have that moment in life where one says, where one acknowledges, I'm a sinner and I need God's grace, and so they receive that, or they put their trust in Jesus and what he has done on the cross. We would say that that's conversion, or that's what being a convert is. One becomes a Christian. Jesus said that that moment, it's like being born again. I love that language. You can find that in John chapter 3. Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus, and Jesus goes, you got to be born again. Nicodemus is like, what? What is that? Right? He doesn't understand it, but it's this moment where one's life begins to be transformed when they enter into relationship with Jesus. When it doesn't just become, or it isn't just stories, but they acknowledge Jesus really is alive. The tomb really is empty. He really is God. Jesus said that that begins this new life. But here's the thing. To be a disciple isn't to only have that moment. To be a disciple is to then follow Jesus. To be like those early disciples where Jesus said, come follow me. Because Jesus wants us to be influenced by his life. He wants us to observe his life and to allow it to transform us. Now, I know it might be tempting to think, Well, those first disciples, they had the advantage because they got to literally follow Jesus, right? I mean, they were there in the flesh with Jesus. And I have to believe that that was amazing. That it was absolutely amazing to actually be there and to follow him and to eat with him. But we shouldn't minimize our call to discipleship because of that. Because the truth is that we have something equally powerful, and that is we have God's word. We have something the early disciples didn't have, and that is we have the New Testament. See, God has given us something so that way we can follow him. So we can have conversations with him. So we can hear from him. And so that way we can be influenced by him. So we can be growing disciples. I would say this, that to be a disciple, one must spend time with God in his word. To be a disciple, to be a have a vibrant, growing Christian life, one must spend time with God in his word. To not spend time in God's word would be kind of like this. Imagine this. What if I told you that I was really getting into weightlifting, right? If I was like, all right, I'm getting in shape, I'm lifting weight, or, you know, I'm going to be a weightlifter, but I'm not going to lift weights. Right? Imagine if I said that to you. Hey, Brent, what'd you do? Oh, I've been, you know, doing the weightlifting thing. Yeah, what do you lift? Oh, I don't lift weights. Right? You would look at me and go, well, that's counterproductive. You're never going to grow in this sport if you don't lift weights. If you are here today and you are a follower of Jesus, where you have made a profession, we have to make sure that we understand to not stop at conversion, but to continue to be a disciple who is following and who's growing. And that comes through reading our Bibles. Now, I gave 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we put together this thing because one of the things people usually say is, well, I don't know how to read my Bible, or I don't know how to be a growing disciple. And what I try to do is encourage our church that I think we make this way harder than it needs to be. Right? You go to a Christian bookstore and there's like a bazillion books on it and, you know, curriculums, 14-step programs and all this stuff. I think it's much, much simpler than we make it out. And sometimes I worry that maybe there's too much corporation behind discipleship, and maybe some of the stuff we read is just trying to make a buck instead of really just doing what Scripture tells us. So we came up with these five things, and if you have a bulletin, this is printed in your bulletin in the notes section. There's also cards on the back table at the sign-up table, but if we could throw that slide up there. And we said this, if you want to have a growing relationship with Christ in which you are being transformed, do these five steps. Read Scripture. As you are reading Scripture, ask, right? Who is the author and who is the original audience? What this is you're just trying to get some context. What's going on here? Who wrote this? Who's writing it to? Kind of maybe what city are they in? Usually, if you have a Bible, there will be usually a paragraph in the beginning of a book that will tell you some of this information. Next, ask, what was the author trying to teach to the audience? What is this author who wrote this book trying to teach? What are they trying to explain here? Then ask, well, what does that mean for today? Is it applicable today? And then what does God want me to do, or how does God want me to live in response to what I've read? So let me show you how this works. I believe we have another scripture. Matthew 6 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So let me go ahead and do the first kind of portions, right? We've read a portion of Scripture. The author is Matthew. He's writing. He's teaching about Jesus. Jesus, if you look at the context, this is what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. So now let me ask you this question. Can we go back to the scripture? Let me ask you this question. What is the author trying to teach their audience? You teach me. What do you believe the author, Matthew, is trying to teach his audience right here? To forgive others. Anything else to that? Forgive others as we have been forgiven. So that is number three, right? What is the writer trying to teach the audience? What do you believe it means for us today? We need to forgive. So what do you think we should do in response? This is an easy one. So the original author said, you need to forgive. This is one of the ways of following Jesus, right? That if you've been forgiven, you are a person who forgives. How we apply that to our life, right? We should forgive. What does God want us to do in response? Love. He wants us to forgive. Forgive, right? That's what God wants us to do. It's that simple. It really is. We make it so much harder than it needs to be. But here's the truth. If we will engage that process, it will transform our lives. It will transform our lives. Jesus wants us to be disciples who follow. And to do that, we have to be people who are in the Word. But here's the thing. As we read in Matthew 28, Jesus doesn't want us just to be disciples for what we can get out of it. He doesn't want us to be disciples just so, well, I can grow. But he wants us to be disciples who make more disciples. To be disciples who help others become disciples and live vibrant lives following Jesus. Now, the three biggest obstacles I hear regarding the call to make disciples, first and foremost, is kind of what we just discussed, the need for a clearer understanding of what discipleship looks like. And then it's these two, and this is what I want to kind of spend our time on this morning. First of all, not knowing how to share one's faith. And then secondly, the fear of how people will respond to how we share our faith. Or maybe I could say it this way, the fear of rejection. These are the second and third biggest obstacles that I hear people express when they say, I don't really know what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. And I don't really know how to share my faith. And I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what people will do when I do share my faith. So why don't we tackle those two? But what I'm going to do is I'm going to flip them and I want to take them in reverse order, starting with this, sharing our faith. Now, I'm going to be really honest here. Sharing our faith can be uncomfortable. If you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus and you have ever felt God's Spirit speaking to you about sharing your faith, most likely you have had that feeling of, how is this person going to respond? What are they going to say? Or maybe you've been in a situation where you have shared your faith and someone has said something negative. You have felt that you have been, you know, pushed aside. It can be very uncomfortable. It can lead to tension. It can lead to rejection. And in many places here today on earth, it leads to persecution. There are Christians who are being slaughtered every day because of sharing their faith. We don't experience that yet here in America, but that is happening to our brothers and sisters all around the world. We need to be mindful of that. Here's the thing. Jesus warned us that this was part of following him. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. There's really no way around this. I can't tell you a magical scripture that's going to make you feel like warm and fuzzy inside and make you go like, oh, no one's ever going to say anything negative if I share my faith. The reality is, people are going to speak negatively about your faith, about my faith. People are going to cast us aside. People may even persecute us. But here's the thing, it shouldn't stop us. It shouldn't stop us. Because every time someone attacks, every time someone speaks negatively, every time someone persecutes, what it is it's a reminder that we live in a world that needs Jesus. When you share your faith, if it's met with some sort of uncomfortableness or some sort of persecution, that's a reminder that we live in a world that needs the gospel. It actually tells us that's why we're doing it, because they need to know the love of Jesus. It reminds us of why it's so important. But there are a couple things that we can do. First and foremost, I want to encourage you to not take it personal. You can't take it personal. Here's the reality. A lot of times, and I remember when I was in seminary, I was having a kind of like an exit interview, if you will. I had to meet with my advisor and things of the sorts, and you know, we just spent all this time and all this money studying the Bible. And what I said to the professor was, it's interesting, you know, we had to learn languages and hermeneutics and all this stuff and how to preach and all this boring stuff, right? And I said, we never once, I was there for 3 years, we never once talked about Satan. We never once talked about the devil. Now, I know that our culture, we kind of make fun of the devil. There's this guy, right? He's got red skin. He's got a tail, some like horns. He's got a pitchfork, right? That's all medieval kind of pop culture. That's not true. What there is there is a being who is created. He is an angel who rebelled against God and rejected God's lordship. And you can read about it in the book of Isaiah. And it says that he tried to take over, or in a sense, rule over God. And it says that he fought against the Lord. And the Lord prevailed, obviously, because he's the Lord. And God cast him out of heaven. And God created a place for him and for the other angels who followed him called hell. That was never created for mankind. That's not what people were supposed to go. That was created for Satan and for his, what we would refer now to as demons, these fallen angels. Here's the thing. Satan will do everything in his power until God's judgment comes, when he is cast into hell, to stop the kingdom of God from advancing forward. And that means that he will try to discourage you by making people hostile towards you, by causing persecution here on this earth. But we have to understand, it's not about us. It's about the spiritual war that is going on, that Satan is trying to stop the kingdom of God moving forward. And when we face persecution, when we face opposition, when we face that kind of uncomfortable hardness, if you will, that is literally the power of the kingdom of darkness trying to stop the kingdom of God from moving forward. And we got to know, first of all, it's not about us, and we have to fight back against that. We have to push back against that and not allow the kingdom of darkness to stop us from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We can't do it. We have to continue to share. And you say, well, Brent, how do we do that? Well, two things. First and foremost, Jesus, if you read the book of Acts in chapter 1, when Jesus is giving a charge to his disciples, go and be my witness, he promises that they'll receive the Holy Spirit. If you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, that means that God's Spirit lives within you. God's Spirit is within you, and within that, you have the authority over the enemy. You have the authority to pray. You have the authority, the Bible even says, to cast out demons. You have that authority if you are a follower of Jesus. We don't have to be afraid. We have to take it serious, but we don't have to be afraid, because we have the authority over Satan. But there's a second thing God has given us, and that is each other. And I fear that many times we don't lean on each other the way that God wants us to. Keith and I were talking about this. Well, we've been talking about this kind of for a while. And I told him that one of the things that really bothers me when we gather together is I feel like it's this. The professionals kind of do, and others kind of watch. And obviously, we need leaders. We need someone to help lead us, kind of pick songs and kind of set the tempo and lead us in worship. And we need, right, someone to help lead and kind of teach scripture. But I don't like this feeling like it's kind of the professionals are up here on stage and then everyone else is over there, because I don't think that's how the church was created to exist. When I read scripture, that's not what I see. What I see is the people living in community together and encouraging each other and in speaking into each other's life. But I think we've gotten so caught up in this model here in this country that stems back kind of from the Reformation, because if you go pre-Reformation, it didn't really happen like that. I think we've gotten so used to this that we don't even question it. But my question, yeah, I'm just wrestling with this. Is this the way God created it to be? Imagine this. Imagine when we come together and we worship, right? If there was a time where we worship the Lord in song and we worship the Lord in prayer and we worship the Lord through reading of his word and expounding on it. But what if we also worship the Lord by sharing? By sharing and finding encouragement with each other. What if we could come here and we could say, like, hey, you know, this week I was at the grocery store and God put it on my heart to pray for someone. So I just went up to him and I just prayed for him. And I just asked him, like, can I pray for you? And they were like, sure. So I got to, right? And what if we could celebrate that together? Or how about what if someone said, you know, I really felt Lord putting on my heart to share my faith. And I went to share my faith with this person and they laughed at me and they ridiculed me. And then we could pray together. We could pray for healing, and we could pray for that person, and we could pray, right, for that person not to be discouraged by that, but to be encouraged, because that's that sign that, right, that's the enemy trying to stop that from taking place, and we need to pray against that. Is anyone following me? What if we did that? What if we could be like that together? Where it wasn't like the professional Brent, oh, he has a seminary degree, big whoop, right? Like, what if we together... Right? What if Ted could come up and say, hey, my brothers and sisters, man, I'm feeling a little beat up because I've been praying for this person and I haven't been seeing any fruit in their life. Will you pray with me? I think that's what Jesus wants for our church. We talk about this. We talk about, you know, changing our community. We talk about God using our church. Maybe this is the very way that it starts. By knowing that we can come together and we can share our struggles and our hurts, that we can celebrate the victories we've seen. Man, I got to pray for someone at the Quick Trip and it was awesome. Right? How cool would that be? I felt like a total idiot standing in the middle of the Quick Trip praying for this person, right? Because that would probably be how some of us would feel, and we'd be like, but it was so cool. I got to pray for him. I think that's what Jesus wants for us. I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm being too bold here, but I don't want to put anyone on the spot this morning, but I think that moving forward, would it be okay if we did that? Would it be okay if we took time in our celebration together to say, hey, if you want to share, if you want prayer, like, you can do that. Would that be all right? Sweet, 7 of you will do it. Wonderful. Sevens, I can work with 7. Jesus worked with 12. So, all right. I just, you know, for me, I would find that really encouraging to know, you know what, when I gather with my brothers and sisters, I can be really honest with them and we can pray for each other. So I don't, in the realm of it's uncomfortable, I don't think we have to run from it. I think we can run towards it. Secondly, or lastly, let me say this. Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witness. The word witness means they're a testimony. You and I have a testimony. And this is what our testimony is. Our testimony is what God has done in our lives. Let me ask you this question. You don't have to respond out loud. Why are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Why are you a follower of Jesus? If you were here today and you would say, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus, my question is, why? Whatever that answer is your testimony. I know a 20-year-old guy who was laying on a waterbed after a night of partying who called out to God and said, God, if you're real, if you exist, my prayer, this was me. One of two things, either strike me down, kill me, because I don't want to live anymore, or change me. Now, I'm glad he chose the second. Now, he gets all the glory. He began to transform my life. He began to move in my heart, and I am far from being done. It is a daily journey. In which I constantly stick my foot in my mouth and fall down. God knows I need his grace a bazillion times a day. But I know that in that moment, I had an encounter with Jesus that changed my life, and it has been changing my life for almost 20 years now. What is your testimony? Now, if you're here, and all of ours are different. Some of ours are kind of crazy like mine is. Some of ours are different, and that's okay. They're all equally valid. There's like no contest. But what is your testimony? And if you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't know. I don't know how I would put it into words. I don't know if someone came up to me and said, well, why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe the tomb is empty? I don't really know what I would say. Then this is my encouragement to you. I want to encourage you over the course of the next week or so, or maybe 2 weeks, to set aside some time and to sit down and write it out. Sit down, think about it. Write it out. It doesn't have to be elegant. It doesn't have to be, right? Don't worry about like, oh, am I getting big theological terms? No one cares about that. This is why I believe that the tomb is really empty. And then would you be bold enough to share it with someone? A close friend, a family member, a spouse, a parent, a child, whatever. Where they would be able to say, right, give you maybe some constructive feedback, if you will. But then take that and put it to memory to the best of your ability. If someone were to ask me, why are you following Jesus? What I know is when I called out to him, and I looked in every place possible to find peace. I looked in every place possible to find contentment and happiness. But when I called out to Jesus, that's where I met it. That's where I discovered it. And I'm not saying the journey has been easy, and I'm not saying there hasn't been setbacks. But I found it in Jesus. You know, here's the reality. People can deny Scripture. People can mock Scripture. People can say it's fables. It's right. They can totally dismiss it. But they can't dismiss your testimony. Right? They can't. If Dan says to me, this is what God has done in my life, I can't dismiss that. This is why I believe the tomb is empty. We have a testimony, and God wants us to share it with others. Before Jesus left this world, he told his disciples to go and to make more disciples. Well, what does that mean for today? If we take kind of, right, number four, it means Jesus wants us to go and make disciples. Well, number five, what are we going to do in response? I believe the response should be we're going to go and make disciples. By going and sharing our testimony, the good news of the gospel of what God has done, by being a disciple, by following Jesus and allowing his word to transform us, and by inviting others to come with us. Come. St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We don't have it up on the screen. But he said this to the Corinthian church. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This should be our goal. This should be what we strive for. For me to be able to say, hey, Keith, just do what I do. Watch, learn, and you'll be like Jesus. Because I'm being transformed by Jesus. That is God's call to the church today. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. God, I thank you for the good news, for the gospel, that Jesus came to this earth and died for our sins so that way we could have new life. And Lord, I pray for every person here that if there is anyone who has not responded to your grace, who does not know the joy of knowing you and having their sins forgiven, that Lord, that today they would surrender their life to you. That today, Jesus, they would choose to make you the Lord of their life. And I pray for every person who professes you, God, that we would engage your word. And God, we would allow your word to bring transformation into our life. Help us, God, to be people of courage who are willing to say, all right, God, what do you want me to do in response to what I've read? And then let us engage it. Let us move in it. And Lord, may we see the fruit of transformed lives. And God, I thank you that you call us to be a part of your mission. You call us, God, to expand your kingdom by pouring into others. So Lord, may we do that, not by our own strength, but by your Holy Spirit that lives within us. And God, may the kingdom of God advance forward and may it crush Satan and his kingdom. And Lord, may we see your kingdom flourish on this earth. Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.